Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
We have a number of people visiting with us today, and we're sure glad that you're here. Let me fill you in on just a little bit of a tradition that we have developed over some years now, that at the beginning of each year, we start a new theme that we'll explore for that year, and this year's theme is to be holy as I am holy, and it's been a really good one. We're kind of at the hinge of the year, aren't we? Just about to complete the first 6 months, which is hard to believe. But during those 6 months, we have talked a lot about holiness. We've looked at a lot of different ideas, but one thing that we focused on probably more than anything else is what we might just identify as personal holiness, where we've thought about our relationship on an individual basis with God, and that's very necessary, that's very good, and we need a lot of teaching on that. This morning, however, I want to explore just a little bit of a different angle with that and to talk about the holiness of a church. I have said so many times, and I'll say it one more time, that our song leaders just have such a unique ability to select songs to go along with an idea for a sermon. And I don't know that I ever would have thought of the one that we just sang if I had been asked, but what a perfect lead-in to talk about the unity that we have because we're one in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about coming into the body of Jesus Christ as believers, that we're joined together in our united efforts to serve Him, to please Him, to be a part of His life, that is a holy thing. We have been taken out of the world. We've been set apart for a very special purpose, not only now but eternally, to be with God. And every believer, wherever that believer is on the face of the earth, can sing that song of knowing the unity that though we may not know others that are on earth and believers like we are, we can trust that we're unified in that. When we look at the New Testament, though, there's another way in which you have believers coming together. And what we find, and the Apostle Paul helps us out with this a great deal because he wrote letters to these individual churches, groups of called out people who are in an area close to one another. They've joined together to carry out the work of the Lord. And so in these churches, you begin reading the letters that the Apostle Paul writes, and there's a strong drumbeat of holiness that's demanded of those churches, though he might not specifically state it. He's reminding them in their work that they're undertaking in this community, where they've come together to carry out these things that Jesus has told them to do, that there is a great deal of demand from the Lord in that. And so this morning I want us to talk about that, that though his letters were written 2,000 years ago, what he wrote is still very much an application to us. That as we think about this group of saints that has come together in this community to work together, there is a holiness that is expected and demanded of us also. That we are set apart for a special work, just like other churches scattered throughout the world. And so what I'm going to talk about this morning is likely not anything new for most people here. It's going to be very much a review, but if you're new to Christianity, I'd like for you to pay particular attention to what the Lord says as you think about maybe even now that you're looking to join with a church, you've become a Christian, you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and now you're looking to join with the work. I want you to consider those expectations this morning. So as we think about the concept of holiness, at the very heart of it is the concept of purity. That what you are is set apart for a purpose that is entirely for the Lord, a pure purpose. And while that is true of us individually, that's also true of us congregationally. So as we think about this purity of purpose, we might ask, well, what's the point of a church? What is their overall mission? Well, here it is. The overall mission of any church, the overall purpose of any church must be to glorify and honor God. The Apostle Paul brings this out so often throughout his letters, but also we're going to see that scattered throughout the New Testament. Look, though, first of all, at what the Apostle says. As he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he's writing more in the sense of the entire body of believers, all those who have given their lives to Jesus. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." That as we think about the entire body of believers, as we think about individual groups of Christians and localized areas that are working together, wherever we are, glorying God is our duty. It's our privilege to do that. And so the Apostle says, if you want to think about your purpose, this is it. Now, how do we carry that out? How is it that we're going to accomplish this? Well, when we think about holiness in regards to a church such as this, what we must understand is that we've got to be faithful to the plan. Part of the glorying of God is respecting Him enough to believe Him. And so when we think about what God has told us to do, if we believe in Him and if we seek to glorify Him, we're going to say this is what He expects. And so as our purpose then is carried out, and as we look at this faithfulness and fidelity to that purpose, we need to understand what He's shown us within the New Testament as far as what pleases Him and what does not. This concept is strongly seen in the book of Revelation. That as we think about the Apostle John writing to these seven churches, one of the things that he's emphasizing to them is their holiness and their fidelity to the plan of God. And the problem is, five of those seven churches were failing in that regard. We think about the church at Ephesus that he says, "You have lost your first love." We think about Pergamum and Thyatira that were allowing wickedness to come in. We think about the church at Sardis, where he says, "Though you have a name that you're alive, you're really dead." We think about Laodicea, where he says, "You're lukewarm." And what he says to those five churches can really be summed up in the warning that he gives to the church in Ephesus, when he says, "You need to remember from where you've fallen. You need to repent, and you need to do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." That's serious business. And so what the Lord is saying to those five churches, what He's saying to all churches throughout time is I'm serious about this. That my expectation for you is that you do what I've told you to do. And of course, for those two churches that were faithful, they're lauded for that, for staying faithful to the plan of God. So then, how do we remain faithful? If we think about our purpose is being the honor and the glory of God, and the way that we glorify Him is respecting that holiness, and one part of that holiness is being faithful to His plan, what is it that He's expecting of us? So as a group of Christians in this community that have agreed to work together, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Well, one of the big things is what we're doing this morning. The Lord says, "I want you meeting together to worship Me." And so as we look at these letters throughout the New Testament, we find different situations where these Christians are worshiping together. Now that's an impossible thing for all Christians to do on this side of eternity. We're not going to be able to all meet in the same place at the same time and worship God. That's coming. On the other side, when we're all assembled, when we're past this life and death and have been raised to God, that's going to be a big part. But for now, God says, when you're meeting together, with your fellow Christians in these churches. I want you to worship. And so we see Paul's words to the Corinthians about partaking of the Lord's Supper. We read his words to the Ephesians and Colossians about singing together. We read his words to the Ephesians about praying together. We see that this was a very important part of their collective worship. And what he says to them is, I want you to do it like I tell you to do. So then that does not give us the liberty to begin to say, well, I know this is what God has said, but I think it would be much more effective or would be much better if that's not how it's done. Because we respect His holiness, because our purpose is to glorify Him, that worship is given together in a God-approved way. Also, we're going to do it with the attitude that He desires. This may be a problem for churches from time to time, that there is a major emphasis on the doing it correctly, that we're going to look for book, chapter, and verse, and we're going to complete it just as God has said, but our attitude is not right in that. Well, one thing you think about what we're doing this morning is to glorify God, but it's also to bring us together in that. That when you and I are assembling around the table, that we're answering one another. We're saying to one another that we believe in Jesus Christ. When we sing together, we're teaching, we're admonishing. And it's got to be the right attitude. And so God says you can't have one without the other. You can't do it the right way with the wrong attitude. And you can't have maybe the right attitude but do it in the wrong way. Fidelity is faithfulness to His plan. What else does He expect of us? He says, I want you teaching the gospel message. And so as we look throughout His letters, we find that that's going on both locally and abroad. We find that there are times when the apostle himself is going to stay in places a couple of years. Philip is going to stay in a localized place for a while. And so there are occasions where a church may say, we want someone here who's teaching us on a regular basis to help this group of saints grow. But what we also find is that that message is sent abroad. Paul speaks to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 15, and he says, you joined with me in the very beginning in this work that I've done. And he compliments them for that. And so when a church assembles and agrees to work together, what they're going to do is have a very strong emphasis on teaching the truth of God, and they're also going to have a very strong emphasis on taking that truth abroad. And so as with this congregation, there may be several families that we're supporting, where a man is going out to a different part of the world, to an area maybe not his home, for the express purpose of spreading that message of the gospel. That's what God wants us to do. We would also add to that that He wants us to care for one another's needs. This, in a very limited way, can be physical needs. I want us to look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for just a minute. This is, I think, a familiar passage to most. But I want us to see firsthand what the apostle is telling the Corinthians. Here is an occasion where they had the opportunity to help. And so the example that this chapter sets for us is what we can do for other saints. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So it's not a specific thing for a specific church. Any church is welcome to participate in this. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Our personal holiness is going to help us to dictate that when we've been blessed by the Lord, we're going to take a portion of this and as good stewards use it for His glory. Verse 3, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. The apostle sets a tremendous example. He says, this is all above board. This is all going to be done with everybody's eyes wide open looking at it. And I'm not going to do it by myself. I'll go if you want me to, but there's going to be plenty of witnesses. Good example for a church. And so what we have here is an example of if we hear about Christians in other places besides our own assembly who are in need, we're going to take care of them. We're going to help with that. Now, I have no need to spend very long on this because this congregation knows how to do it. How many times have we heard about needs in foreign countries and we've gone to help with those needs? Right now, that's going on. I mentioned to you last Sunday about the coming famine in Malawi, that there's going to be Christians there in very great need. People have responded to that. Churches will respond to that because that's almost exactly what's going on here. Famine is hitting. People you don't know, but they need help. They're fellow saints, and you provide that. 1 Timothy 5:9, we won't turn there, but this entire section talks about taking care of a widow who doesn't have family to care for. She's gotten on up in years. She needs some help. Paul says that's okay on a very limited basis. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of caring for one another is to help one another progress spiritually. One of the reasons that God wants this church to exist is so that we are building one another up. One of the ways we glorify Him is by taking care of other people within the body of Jesus. And so that's done by encouragement, that's done by admonition. That's done simply by you see somebody who needs a good word for the day, you do that. Someone who may have a physical problem but doesn't fall under the needs of a church taking care of them. As an individual, we can do that, or we can do it collectively. Those are the kinds of things that God is wanting. He's wanting us to take care of each other's needs. So when you think about this, we're worshiping in the way He desires. We're teaching about Him. We're sharing the gospel message. We're also caring for each other. This is how we're maintaining the purity of the church. Now, with that said, one of the ways that we're going to demonstrate our holiness is by not straying from that purpose. That's very easy to do. And so any church must understand that the way we are going to know what to do is to look to the New Testament. If we want to be a New Testament church, there is only one way to do it, and that's by the New Testament standards. So you look at the work that God has given a church to do. You look at what it's to carry out for its members. And you find that that's very narrowly defined. And the purpose of that is to keep it from straying from its intended purpose. To become something that it was never intended to be. Now how does that happen? Well, the way that happens is when you look at that narrow focus and you say, well, there's other things I think we need to be involved in. And so a church gets together and they say, well, I know there's not an example of this and there's not a command for it, but this is a really, really good thing to do and surely we would be okay to do it. You see the danger of that? We've strayed from the purpose of glorifying God because glorifying God is trusting that He knows what He's talking about. We've left our holiness because we're no longer considering ourselves set apart to Him. We're set apart to what we think He might like. And so it's very easy at that point for a church to get sidetracked. There's a lot of good things in the world that need to be done. There are a lot of good things that need to be accomplished that fall outside of what the Lord has told a church to do. And I think one of the biggest dangers and the consequence of that danger that we've seen over the years is the transformation from a church into a charity. That's very evident in our culture, isn't it? Because that's what a church is considered. It's considered a charity. And so if you contribute to a church in the eyes of the law, same thing as if you're giving to any of these other good organizations. And so depending on a church's location, there may be a steady stream of people coming through saying, can you help me with groceries? Can you pay my utility bill? Can you help me with medical expenses? Because that has become, in the eyes of many, the work of a church. You notice that's not the case in the New Testament. That the examples we find of where churches are helping those in need are fellow Christians. Well, there's wisdom in that. Because if we were to begin to spread that out, what we would soon find is a church leaving its primary purpose, its primary focus, and becoming something that God did not intend for it to be. And that's why it's defined so narrow. So, the fact of that is, if a church is going to be faithful, then it must stick with the Bible pattern. It must look to what God has said, and in so doing, it must make sure that it's following that pattern to the very best of its abilities. So we're looking at what's commanded. We're looking at the examples that are given there, and we're following those just as God has given us. That's how we keep the purity of a church's purpose. Now let's look at a second part of this. As we think about the holiness of a church, not only is there purity of purpose, there's also going to be purity of doctrine. Now those are going hand in hand, obviously. But a church, if it's going to be faithful to God, is going to make sure that what it is teaching is truth, what it's practicing is truth. Now let's start this point off a bit of a negative look at it. How is doctrine not determined? When a church is deciding what God wants it to do and to teach, how do we not determine that? Well, one of the ways is by vote. And I bring this out because within the past few months, there have been two major American denominations that have made the news because of this. And if you're a part of these groups, I am not trying to put you on the spot or make you uncomfortable, but I would like you to consider what I say here. That on the one hand, you've had a church that came together in its convention, and a big question was posed. It says, are we going to allow women to become ministers? And you know how that was decided? It was decided by vote. The churches represented there cast their vote. They decided against. But nonetheless, the way that decision was reached was by the majority of how the churches in that particular organization felt. Another American denomination decided we're going to abandon what we once believed on homosexuality. We're going to say that it's okay to join in same-sex marriage, to have gay ministers, clergy. A number of their group left because of that. A number of churches broke away because of that. But just in the past few months, the directors at the top came out and said, we voted on this, this is how it's going to be. Problem with that is you never find that in the New Testament. That if you're seeking to be a New Testament church, that is not how decisions are made. It's also not made by changes in culture. Many churches have gotten off the rails because they'll say, well, times have changed. Things are not like they used to be, and we've got to go with the times. That's a dangerous attitude. Now, let me make this one comment about that. Culture does impact us. I don't want any of us to think that that's not the case. The very fact that I am making this point on a PowerPoint presentation shows that there is an influence of culture. We have gotten very technological, haven't we? But what this doesn't mean is that we change doctrine because of culture. We don't decide that what was a sin in the first century is no longer a sin because cultures have become more enlightened, that they know better than they did way back then. No. To do that is to forfeit holiness, to forfeit the purity of the doctrine that God has given. And then one other that I might mention here, and perhaps it's here that at least among Christians I know we might have our biggest problem. And that is we determine it by what other churches are doing. Churches often mimic one another. Not always a bad thing. I remember a few years ago when I heard about the first spring series. I thought, well, that's kind of strange, right? You're taking your classes on Wednesday night, you're going to do preaching, and now I've just participated in one last week. I usually do two or three of those a summer. Lots of churches have them. It's not a bad thing. But when we start determining our doctrine based on other churches, that's where the problem comes. Because for a church in a community that has made the decision to work together, it must respect the independence that God has given it. In other words, the only one that we're going to answer to about what we do is Jesus Christ. And so there's not to be this written creed or unwritten creed that if a church is doing this, it's somehow doing it wrong, or if it's not doing it this way, maybe it's not the right thing to do. No, a church is answering directly to God on that. And so we do not determine what's right or wrong based on what other churches are doing. So then, that brings the obvious question. If it's not by vote, if it's not by changes in culture, if it's not by what other churches are doing, how do we determine doctrine? Well, the New Testament's very clear on that. We think about when the apostle wrote to the Galatians and he said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He pauses and he says, "Not that there is another." Now that's a negative way of making this positive point. How do we know what to do? The gospel tells us. How do we know what God desires? His word tells us. The passage that is the go-to for me as well as many others. We think about what Paul wrote to Timothy when he says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be complete. In other words, he's got the answers here. He's equipped for every good work. So how do I know what I'm supposed to do? The apostle says, go to the Word of God. How did Timothy know? The apostle says, go to the Word of God. You want to be a man of God? Here's how you do it. Now, a passage that we don't perhaps look at as much in making a point of this, also written to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is a very personal book. Maybe the most personal other than Philemon that we find. Certainly a very emotional book. And so as the apostle is getting close to the end of his life here and he's giving maybe his last words to Timothy, at least in written form, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Now I want you to pay particular attention to this. "Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Isn't that an interesting statement? He said that the way that God told us about life, eternal life, immortality, He brought that to light through the gospel. "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Look, notice how those fit together. The gospel has brought to light life and immortality. I'm a preacher of that gospel. I've told you. How can you be faithful? Follow the pattern of sound words. Do what I told you to do. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There's how we know what pure doctrine is all about. That's how we know what to do. Now, with that in mind, let's not be naive about this. There are occasions where determining pure doctrine is not an easy thing to do. There are difficult passages of the Bible. There are challenging ideas. There are cases in the Bible where you can have two contrasting ideas and both of them sound reasonable. And so one of the things we've got to do is to distinguish between what is judgment and doctrine. Now the problem is when you have one man who believes it's doctrine and another who believes it's judgment. And in those cases, the second point kicks in. where there has got to be a lot of healthy dialogue to find the truth. It's not to win an argument. It's not to show I know my New Testament better than you do. It is to sit down and to look at this and to realize that this is the context of holiness, of how I'm treating someone else, of how I'm handling myself, how I'm handling the Word of God. But yet in all of these things, we're going to make sure that we're working as hard as we can to stay true to that purity of the doctrine. Let me make one final point. We stay holy in purpose. We stay holy in doctrine. We also need to consider behavior. In this theme that we've been exploring this year, one big part of it, Peter states, is to be holy in all your conduct. And we've talked a lot about that. How that impacts what we say, what we think, what we participate in, what we believe. But as far as our topic this morning is concerned, a church is going to have to deal with that when it's not respected. When there is a part of this church that is sinful, that is not being holy as God is holy. God has said to us, you've got to do something about that. Sometimes that's when two Christians can't get along. As the Lord Himself was speaking on this, He says, if you got a problem, just get together, talk it out. Solve the problem together. And He says, if that doesn't work, take a couple of more with you so that there's witnesses of what's going on, and the person who's in the wrong will have the opportunity to repent. But then He says this, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. That doesn't mean you abuse him. That doesn't mean you just completely ignore him. But what it means, those terms, tax collector and Gentile, it means he's now on the outside in a sense. That this church has said, we have tried to deal with you, you refuse to accept that, so now you're on the outside until you make the change you need to make. And throughout the New Testament, the writings of Paul, he deals with this kind of thing when you've got a Christian where a blatant sin is being committed and the sinner refuses to repent. Think about what he tells the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. As he wrote to the Corinthians, here's a man who has his father's wife committing adultery. He says to the church in Corinth, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? As he was writing to Titus, he said, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Hard passages. But yet, what purpose do they serve? As we consider this, we find, first of all, that the sinner is encouraged to see the error of his way. That sentence that Paul writes to the Corinthians is striking, isn't it? Deliver him over to Satan. What he's saying is show him what it's like on the outside. Show him what it's like to have him as his Lord, and hopefully he'll understand what he needs to do. Warn the man who's contentious. Give him a chance to repent. Tell the busybodies to get back to work. Tell them that these things need to be corrected. But the second of those purposes is this, is that the church is kept holy. Part of holiness is that concept of pure. That you are not allowing something in that's going to contaminate the whole. That's what the apostle said. Don't you know a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump? I can assure you that no eldership wants to have to deal with this. I have seen over the years, this is one of the most grueling, one of the most emotional, one of the most difficult things that an eldership has to deal with. But if we're going to be holy, God says, you have got to be serious about it. Not only as a congregation, but as individuals. And if individuals are not holy about it and they're corrupting the group, you must take action. So what have we seen? Holiness is seen in purity of purpose. That everything is done to the glory of God by doing it His way. Holiness is seen by purity of doctrine. That if God tells us something, we believe it's true. And we're going to look to find that truth. Holiness is seen by purity of behavior. That while all of us may have our rascal moments and need to be corrected, that if there's an occasion where someone is not going to come back to the holiness that God wants, serious action's got to be taken. And when that's done, you can have a holy congregation. But what a reminder of how my individual actions and attitudes impact others. To suggest something to be done without authority, to get off track on some false doctrine, to behave badly, all of these things can impact others. And God says, I want you to be serious about that. So there's our goal. That we are going to be serious about this personal holiness. Now, what about this church? This is a very bold claim that we make. That we are confident enough to say, this church, in every way, shape, and form, belongs to Jesus Christ. That if you talk to this group, what you're going to find are people who are serious about that. And I am convinced that while that claim is bold, that claim is right. That this group is serious about that. But the individual application is this. Every member is responsible to make sure that this is not just considered some title. When we say this is a church of Christ, it is not to link us with any other church. It is not to say we've got the approved handbook. It's not to say we've got the right creed. It is to say Jesus Christ is the one on whom we depend. Congregationally, and individually. And for all of us, let's keep up that work so that in our pursuit of holiness, we are holy as God is holy individually, but also holy in our collective work together. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. That idea of holiness is a beautiful, beautiful thought. That though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. That God would take people who were given everything and traded it for nothing, an opportunity to have everything again. That's salvation. And He said, if you believe in My grace, that there is no other way for salvation, if you believe I'm merciful, you believe that being buried in the waters of baptism is where I'm going to take your sins away, then you're ready to be a part of this saved people, to be added to the body of believers that spans the centuries and spans the globe. But also to have that opportunity then, after becoming a Christian, to find a church and to become an active part of that, to pursue that holiness with others. That's what God offers. And so I hope this morning, if there are any who are contemplating that decision, if you need more information, just talk to me about it. If you know what to do, though, and you're ready, I hope you won't delay. That you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you've allowed that holiness to get a little fuzzy and you need us to pray with you, we'll do that too. Whatever it takes, let's be holy as He is holy. You can come now while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.